I read something this week that was a surprise to me. Maybe it shouldn't have been, and it is that a lot of times we think at the first of the year, people are going to be choosing a church, or they're looking for, if they're looking to change churches, or if they're interested in going to church, that around the 1st of January, they're going to begin to look for a place to go to church. But actually, that is not true, that more people are searching for church homes and wanting to get their family settled in early September than in any other month of the year. And I just want to say it's a good time to invite people. As we look at a lot of good things that are going on, we're going into the fall, and I'm excited about what I'm going to have the opportunity to preach going into the fall. You may not be very excited about it, but I'm going to do a series beginning next Sunday morning called Fatal Distractions. And we're going to look at some characters in God's Word, like people like Samson, like Lot, some of the names that maybe you haven't read a lot about or studied on, but there are people in God's Word that they started out well, but somewhere along the line, they took their eyes off the prize of following after God, and so they stumbled and fell. Now, I don't know if you've ever been distracted. Probably you've been distracted by your cell phone, or you've been distracted by somebody in the car with you, or you've been distracted somehow or other, and you ran into something, or you ran over something, or just because you weren't paying attention, you fell down. We've all probably done that. Or maybe if you're walking through a field, you stepped in something. We've all done that because we've not been paying attention. But what I want to talk about next week is a lot more than just those accidental bumps and bruises that we have in life. It is the fact that the devil would like nothing more than to take people out of the game. He'd like to put them on the sideline, and he'd like to distract us in so strong a way that we would never, ever get back in the game. And I hope and pray that over these weeks leading up through the fall, that you'll stay with us and be here every Sunday morning as we look at fatal distractions in life. This service next week, the Lincoln football team will be here with us, and we will welcome those young men and the young women that will be traveling over here with them, and we're excited about that. They won yesterday, so maybe they'll win next week, and they'll be excited to be in church. We're going to pray over them and pray that God will work in their lives. So next Sunday is a very important day. You be praying as we look toward that kickoff of fatal distractions. Now, how many of you think you can find the book of Matthew? If you think you can find Matthew, you don't have to go all the way to Romans, folks. You can go to the book of Matthew, the very first book in the New Testament. And I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 21 today, because as I was thinking about this Labor Day, where is there a passage of Scripture that has anything to do with working? Where is there a passage that says something about our laboring for the Lord and the reactions that we have to laboring for the Lord? Matthew chapter 21 is a great chapter in God's Word. It begins with the triumphal entry of Jesus Christ into the city of Jerusalem. They came down off the Mount of Olives. They came across the Kidron Valley. They came up the hills. They went into the Eastern Gate. As they came in the Eastern Gate, they took their garments and laid the garments in front of Jesus, and they laid palm branches there, and they cried out, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." That all took place on Sunday. So it is this week, this particular week, the first day of the week. This is the crucifixion week. This is the week when everything is like in a vice, and it's getting squeezed, like in a funnel, and it's all coming together. Everything Jesus taught and proclaimed and led them to believe, and the people that have come to follow him, and he's been pointed all his life, he's been pointing toward a day when he would die on a cross and be buried and be resurrected. And this is the week of all weeks. And so Matthew chapter 21, they make their triumphal in the city of Jerusalem. Jesus goes to the temple, and he finds them there selling and buying, and it's just like a big flea market that has taken place with the fleas, I suppose, right there in the courtyard around the temple, which would have been, by the way, where the Gentiles and the common people would have been able to gather, but they couldn't get in there because it looked like the entrance to a Cracker Barrel, and you just hardly couldn't get in the place. And Jesus went in, and he cleaned things out, and it upset a whole lot of people. And there were children that were praising him there, and they said, "Why don't you tell these children to be quiet?" And he said, "Out of the mouths of babes and sucklings, God has perfected praise." So at the end of that first day, that day of his triumphal entry, he went back across the Kidron Valley, back up over the Mount of Olives. He went to Bethany, because in Bethany he had some good friends, Mary and Martha and Lazarus. This is the same Lazarus that had been raised from the dead. Don't you think that the door was always open and the light was always on for Jesus to come? So he spent that night there, and I suppose it may have been the last night that he would have been at that house of those dear friends of his. The next morning he gets up, he's on his way to Jerusalem, there's a fig tree there, there's no figs on it, Jesus curses the fig tree. Those that come by later see that the tree has died, and he gives them a lesson about having faith. You could move mountains if you had faith. And then he comes back up into the city of Jerusalem, and they are waiting for him. They want to get him. And what Jesus has to say in the remainder of Matthew chapter 21 is all about whether or not you are going to receive Jesus or you're going to reject Jesus. And he gives three parables. One of them has to do with what we're going to look at this morning in Matthew 21. The other one has to do with this man that owned a vineyard, and he sent his servants out to those that were watching over the vineyard, expecting to receive what was his from the vineyard. And they took the servants of the master of the vineyard, and some of them they beat, some of them whipped, some of them stoned, they ran him off, he sent more, they did the same. He finally said, I'll send my son, and surely they will receive him. And when the son came, they said, here's the son, this is the heir, we'll take possession of the vineyard if we just kill the son. And that's what they did. They rejected the son of the master of the vineyard. And then Jesus told another parable. It was about a chief cornerstone that was rejected of men, but it was approved of God. And so he is obviously saying, I'm the cornerstone. Obviously, I am the son of the master of the vineyard owner. I am the son that would be crucified and would be put to death. So I want you to get this. This whole passage we're going to look at this morning is about whether you receive or whether you reject Jesus. And we want to pick up this morning in verse 23, Matthew 21, 23. And when he was coming to the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came to him as he was teaching, and they said, by what authority do you do these things? And who gave you this authority? And Jesus answered and said to them, I also will ask you a question. And you tell me, and then likewise, I will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, whence was it? Where did it come from? Did it come from heaven, or was it of men? And they scratched their chins, and they thought, we better be careful how we answer this question. So they reasoned with themselves, saying, if we shall say from heaven, he will say unto us, why do you not then believe him? But if we shall say of men, we fear the people, for all them hold John as a prophet. And obviously they didn't hold John as a prophet. And they answered Jesus and said, we can't tell. And he said to them, neither do I tell you by what authority I do these things. So verse 28. But what think ye? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first, and he said, son, go work today in my vineyard. And he answered and said, I will not. But afterward, he repented and went. And he came to the second, and he said likewise, and he answered and said, I go, sir, and went not. Whither of them, which of the two, did the will of his father? They said unto him, and boy, Jesus just led them right into this. They said to him, the first, the one that said, we won't, but then he did. So he said, verily I say unto you that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came unto you in the way of Jesus, the way of righteousness, and you believed him not, but the publicans and the harlots believed him. And you, when you had seen it, repented not afterward that you might believe him. So this morning I want to talk about two different kinds of people. There are those who say no and then repent and do yes. And there are those that say yes and then do no. Obviously, we're talking about how people respond to Jesus. And so Jesus said, when John came speaking, John came preaching, baptizing down by the Jordan, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. There were those who said, no, not interested, don't care anything about it. But then as time went by, and the message was repeated over and over, and the Holy Spirit worked in their life, and they had time to consider what it was that John was saying, there came a point in their life when they said, we said no, but now we're going to do yes. And then there are others that, and we've observed them all of our life, and some of you would probably fit this category this morning, that you say yes, but you do no. And that's do no as in N-O. Some of you didn't know there were two ways to spell no, but there are two ways to spell no. So I want to talk to you first of all about those who say yes and then do no. Because that's who the Pharisees and the scribes were. Now, around Betty's birthday, and I've seen this repeated through the years, Jonathan can tell you this is absolutely true, as he was a kid growing up, when the kids would begin to say, Mom, what can we get you for your birthday? And generally speaking, her answer would be, only a mother would answer this way, clean your room. Just clean your room. That's, and she'd even say that to me, just clean your room. But clean your room. That's all I want. I want you to clean your room. And sometimes, I've seen in my kids, and you've seen in your kids, that the answer that comes out of their mouth is, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. And to this day, it's not been done. The old saying, the road to hell is paved with good intentions. It's also paved with a whole lot of talk. And sometimes a lot of religious talk that comes out of people's mouths who say one thing and then do something else. And this is what Jesus is driving the point here, is everything about you from the time that you were young and you were growing up in your Sabbath school class has said yes, 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 yes. And then here comes the Messiah. Here comes the one who is the forerunner of the Messiah. Here comes John the Baptist, and he comes to the wilderness, and he's preaching, and you know that you should have said yes to him, but what you've said is, what you've done is no. There are people all around us, folks, and some of us here today, that we say yes, and then we do no. Their study of Torah, of the Scriptures, said yes, but they did no. They did N-O. The way they dressed, they had their prayer shawl, they had their tallit, their activities. They stood in the temple and they prayed. That's what they were there for. They stood with the Torah, and if you've been to the Western Wall, you know that there are many, many like pulpits that are scattered along the Western Wall where somebody comes along and they roll out a scroll and they stand there with their prayer cloth over their head, their tallit over their head, and they stand there and they pray and they cry out to God over and over and over and over again. And everything about that says yes. But yet, the Master had come and their actions, their activities, their prayers, their words, their reading of the Scripture, their tithes, everything said yes, but then what they did was no. And I ask you, is that any different than many, 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 many people who walked an aisle when they were a little bitty child and they said yes, but then their life has not borne out that they live a yes life. Their life has been a no life. If you figure that we've got 2,500 people, and we do, we got more than that on the church rolls here at Concord, can you just imagine what we would do on any given Sunday if they all showed up? Hallelujah. What would that be like? You would know that the coming of the Lord draweth nigh if everybody showed up on any given Sunday. But there, of that 2,500, how many of them said, well, in vacation Bible school I prayed a prayer, or in Sunday school I prayed a prayer, or I can remember, Brother Monty, you baptized me up here in the baptistry, and all of these different things. But what they are saying is, in fact, when they're not living for the Lord and their life does not match what their testimony was, they are saying yes, but they're living no. No lives. And throughout the course of Jesus' life, he'd been trying to get the point across to these Pharisees and scribes That you can say one thing, do something else. I mean, as the old saying is, your walk talks, your talk talks, but your walk talks louder than your talk talks. And you got to say yes and live a yes life. Such are like people that Jesus described in Matthew chapter 13. In that wonderful parable of the soils, you know, he talked about four different kinds of soils. Sometimes we call it the parable of the sower, but really it's the parable of the soil, because the sower goes forth to sow. He's spreading now. The picture is gospel seed, and some of it falls on the wayside, and along come the birds of the air, which are demonically pictured there, and they carry the seed away before it ever goes into the ground to gather root, and then catch root. And then there's that which falls upon shallow ground. It's got rocks all over it, like what we would have a few of those in Kentucky. There would be some rocks, very shallow ground, and it springs up, but then suddenly the sun comes out and you get a hot summer like what we've got right now going on in Missouri, and it just kind of withers away. And then some of it falls along beside in the ground where there's thorns and thistles that come up, and it chokes it out. And Jesus is looking at people. And then there are others that fall in good ground that brings forth a harvest, some 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 100-fold. And he said, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Well, folks, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear this morning. And to know that some people readily, easily say yes to Jesus, but when the sun comes out and persecution for the word's sake, and when you realize one day that everybody is not real happy about you following after, you think, the best thing for me to do is just go silent. Just go silent. I'm not going to say anything more about this. Suddenly, your yes life becomes a no life. And then there are others that he says, the cares of this world, these are the folks that have the thorns and thistles, the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches come up and they choke out the word. And I've known folks, and some of you, we've all gone through periods of time in our life when there were so many cares pressed down upon us, so many burdens pressed down upon us, that, I mean, it's hard to see Jesus through all of the smoke and the haze that's out there, because we say, I am so burdened down with what's pressing upon me. And sometimes it is, he says, the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches. And you say, well, if I was rich, then I would follow the Lord. But look, the deceitfulness of riches is not the deceitfulness of riches for a rich man. It is also the deceitfulness of riches for a poor man who says, if I could just get some money, I'd be okay. Folks, it's not the money that you need. It is Jesus that you need. And so you get all these things that weigh down on us. And some people easily made a decision for Christ, but when they got home, they found out that people in their house were not real happy about it. And some people easily made a decision. They said yes. But then there were other things in this world that suddenly seemed to get more attractive to them. And their eyes were, these are fatal distractions, by the way. Their eyes are pulled away from following after Christ. They said yes, but what they're actually living now is no. And no one could have ever made it clearer than Jesus made it in Luke's gospel in the 14th chapter of Luke. Let me just read it to you. These are words from the Lord. I mean, he had a multitude of people following him, but as Jesus went through this life, and as he's ministering and preaching and teaching, everybody liked him when they saw the miracles that he did, but they began to hear what he had to say. This is what he said in Luke's gospel, chapter 14. It says in verse 25, and there were great multitudes with him, and he turned to them and said, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters yet and his own life, also he cannot be my disciple. We don't like that verse. I don't like that verse. You say, well, first of all, we know, Brother Mine, you're reading in your old antiquated King James Version, and so we don't particularly like the way that says. What he's saying here is this thing of the gospel, it can drive a wedge in families. It can drive a wedge in relationships. And it's not, he is not saying, I'm not trying to correct God's word, but the intent here is not that you go home and hate your wife or hate your husband or hate your children or hate your parents. It is not that, but it's just to understand that none of them must stand between you and Christ. You must ruthlessly, the Bible says the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence and the violent take it by force. What's he mean by that? He means that you cannot let anything hold you back, keep you away from following after Christ. Not father, not mother, not son, not daughter, not anything in the way. And then in verse 27, whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you intending to build a tower doesn't sit down first and count the cost, see if you've got the money to finish it? Then he said, no man goes to war. If he's going to war and he sees that the enemy is coming with 20,000, he's only got 10,000. He's figuring out whether or not he can defeat them with his 10,000, or else he's going to send an ambassador ahead and see if he cannot sue for peace. Verse 33, so likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. When you say yes to the Lord, sometimes people just don't calculate what kind of cost could be attached to it. I'm at the gut level this morning, folks. I'm just telling you this. When we see people that fall by the wayside, drop out of the way, it could be many different things that happen that make a yes life turn into a yes words turn into a no life. But there are many, many, many people among us and many folks that we know who there was a time in their life when they said yes to Jesus Christ. But they, such are the people that say, I want him to be my Savior, not realizing that it's not just Savior, he is the Lord Jesus Christ. And then there's this. There's this son who said no and did yes. Now, if a son or a daughter tells her, when the mother says, go clean your room, let me give you a word of health advisory. Go clean your room. You know, but here's this person that says no. Why would a person say no? We'd say, why would a person say no to Jesus in the first place? Why would a person say no and then later, oh, folks, listen, thank God for second chances. Why would a person say no and then have a change of mind or have a change of heart? I think about when Ben-Hadad came down on Jerusalem and he was going to destroy it, and there were four lepers inside the city, and they said, if we stay here, we're going to die. Probably if we go out there, we're going to die, but I'd rather go out there and take my chances. And so they went out and they found out the angel of the Lord had sent Ben-Hadad on the run. I think about the prodigal son. He said no. There's not much about prodigal son I like, except that he came home. And there's sure not much about the elder brother I like. But I read that parable in Luke chapter 15, and I think about, here's an old boy that one day laid down at night, and he might have been laying right down next to a great big old hog, I don't know. The Bible says he'd come to the point where he would have desired to fill his belly with what the hogs wouldn't eat, and no man gave them to him. And the Bible says, and all this is one of the most wonderful phrases in all God's Word, and when he came to himself. You know, a lot of times before you ever come to Christ, you've got to first come to yourself. The Bible says he came to himself and said, how many servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight. I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And folks, this is a wonderful day in God's kingdom when anybody who has said no in the past suddenly begins to say yes. I don't know why this boy changed his mind. This boy that had said, I'm not going to do it, but then he changed his mind. He did it. I'm just thankful that he did it. I'm thankful that God is the God of a second chance, and I'm thankful that there are people in this building that are people of a second chance, and I'm thankful that this church is a church of a second chance. And it's just this old thing about, please understand me, it doesn't matter how bad you've messed up. It doesn't matter how bad you've messed up. He is the God of the second, third, fourth chance. Why change your mind and move from no to yes? Well, several reasons. One would be the call of the Holy Spirit. He calls. So there may have been a time in your life when you said no. I would encourage you to read Proverbs chapter 1. Because I have called and you refused, I have stretched out my hand, no man regarded, but you have said it not all my counsel, and with none of my reproof. I also will laugh when your calamity cometh, when your fear cometh, and I will mock when your calamity cometh. Here's the word from God. I have called to you, do not refuse. Revelation 3:20, because behold, I stand at the door and knock. I know he's standing at the church door knocking, wanting to get in there at Laodicea, but he's saying to heart's doors, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice, will open the door, I will come. If any man will hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. Here he is. He is one who's calling to us. He is one who is knocking at our heart's door. He is one who is squeezing us. You say, I am in between a rock and a hard place. Has it ever occurred to you that God may have put you there? Thank God for His mercy and grace that will do everything He possibly can do to get your attention, dear folks, so that your no will become a yes. He'll open a door because He is the door. And He'll say, come on in. Come on in. Go out to pasture. You'll find rest for your souls. He'll say, as He said to that woman at Jacob's well, I have water that I will give you that you'll never thirst again. Come on in and have a drink. Best thing you'll ever consume is to receive Jesus Christ in your heart. So maybe it was the call of the Holy Spirit. Maybe it was that he began to reflect on the goodness of the Father who had said go and he said no. But at some point he thought, you know, it is the goodness of my Father that leads me to repent. And what do I have that I have not received? And he has been so good to me all along the way. Maybe it was just guilt of his conscience that made him turn. Maybe it was the consequences of sin that will make a man change his ways. And so you've walked that path for a long way, the path of a transgressor. Again, the author of Proverbs, Solomon, said the way of transgressors is hard. It is a hard way. And the weight of sin, the burden of sin. You think, but man, I'm having a good time. No, you're not. There'll come a day when you wake up and realize the emptiness of your life and how much time you have wasted. You say, well, I'm a young man. I got plenty of time ahead of me. I'm 30, I'm 35, I'm 40. You're half dead. I mean, you're on a downhill slide on a banana peel. And that's not counting if you don't get slapped dead in a car wreck or get some kind of a disease or something. I mean, if you just live your normal life, 70, that 70 is coming up fast on Betty. I mean, it's coming up fast. The 70 is going to come, and we realize that, man, I'm looking at that, I'm staring it in the face, and think life passes. I don't want to waste my life living a no life. I want to live a yes life for Jesus. It's just the process of time. We're too soon old and we're too late smart, and all the dumbness just hadn't gotten out of us yet. But maybe it's just the process of time where one day we realize we understand what is really valuable and what is not so valuable. Maybe it's that. Maybe it's a change of heart that, as the prophet Ezekiel described, that God reaches in and takes that stony heart out. God is the original heart transplanter. And folks, you don't have to be on a waiting list. He reaches in there and he takes that old stony heart out and he puts in a heart of flesh, a heart that will follow after him. Maybe it's just a change of heart. So here's one that says yes and does no, and here's one that says no and does yes. So what is the point of all of this? Jesus asked the question, which one of the two did the will of the Father? And they knew the answer, but I wonder if they wanted to answer it. Look here with me in verse 31. Jesus asked this question, whether of the two did the will of his Father? They said to him, the first. And Jesus said to them, verily I say unto you that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and you believed him not, but the publicans and the harlots believed him, and you, when you had seen it, repented not afterward that you might believe him. And standing around him were all these religious people. They had their tallits on, they had their robes on, they had their phylacteries on, they had all this, and they had everything on, and they'd been there in the temple, and they'd been worshiping, and the children had been clapping, and they'd been praising. And standing on the outer ring were those people that had said no, but later they repented and said yes. Their lives had been no lives. Their lives had been lived in disobedience to God. But there was something that they heard down on the Jordan River by a man named John the Baptist, who said, "Behold, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and here comes the Messiah, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world." And he said, and John the Baptist had preached and preached it so plainly. And you say, well, why in the world did those religious leaders not take it? Well, you know, they might not have liked being called a generation of vipers. They might not like being called snakes, whitewashed sepulchers. Oh, see, John never cut them any slack, and Jesus never did either. But for those whose hearts turned, and they said, we may have been living a no life, but now we want Christ, we want hope, we want Messiah in our lives. They went from being knowers to being yesers, and their life was totally changed. Jesus looked at them, and there were the tax collectors that everybody hated. There were the harlots, there were the prostitutes. There are those that live lives that were not considered to be respectable lives. And yet, can you just imagine how these religious leaders felt when Jesus said, those are the people of my kingdom. Those are the ones who have said no, but now they've said yes. And you've said yes all along with your religion, but now you're saying no because the kingdom of heaven is at hand and you have no room for him. Now, do you get it, folks? Do you get it this morning? Do you understand what I'm trying to say? I mean, just you're looking at me like a bunch of Baptists look at the preacher on Sunday morning. You understand what I'm trying to say? All this religion, we enjoy, well, maybe some of us enjoy, you know. Church, all that, important. But you can say yes as a child, or you can say yes as a teenager, and you can say yes as a man or a woman, an adult. You can say yes, and then you can go on living a no life. There's not much hope for you unless you turn from your no life to a yes life. And you can, because God is gracious, you look all the way back over your years and you think how many times you said no and you rejected the call of God in your life, but then there's that one day when the Holy Spirit gets through to you and you could be laying in your bed in the middle of the night, you could be sitting at the table in the middle of the day, you could any number of places when suddenly you have an encounter with God and your life can change. Some of you may think, my life could never change. I can never get this right. Well, with Jesus you can. Because he says all you have to do is repent. That's what this is. On this Labor Day weekend, your choices are really, when he says go, you can either say yes and not go, or when he says go, you look at your life and say, I said no, but now I'm ready to do yes. And that is the call of God in your life, to say if you've said no in the past, now is the time to turn and say yes. That's what our Lord calls us to do. Several years ago, we were, and honestly, 20 years ago, we were in the process of building this building 20 years ago this year. And so, I don't know what year it was, but we had a revival when we were, an evangelist come, and we had a revival over in the Blue Room, which is where our youth meet now. It's where our worship center used to be. And it was just a good week. I remember, I don't know the exact date, but I could find the exact date pretty easy because it was the same week that O.J. Simpson was on trial. So people didn't care much about the work of God, but they were concerned about O.J. No, that's not true. So we had a revivalist, an evangelist, who came and preached that week, and we had a bunch of people get saved, and you know, most of them were members of Concord Baptist Church when the week started. They were people that had said yes in the past, but suddenly they realized that their yes in the past had actually been no, and God turned their lives around. We had a bunch of people get saved. He had a unique way of giving the invitation, and I won't give it this way, but I do want to bring this up. Because he had a unique way of driving home the urgency of coming to Jesus, of trusting Christ. Now, I don't believe any evangelist has the authority to do this, so he's only been here once. But he would come to the invitation, and he would say, as we start the invitation, the gates of heaven are closing in 3 minutes. Do any of you remember that? Okay, well, I did. So, I don't know how long verses are, Brother Brad, but he'd come to the second verse. Gates of heaven are closing in 2 minutes. And then, the gates of heaven are closing in 1 minute. He would even interrupt and say, the gates of heaven are closing in 30 seconds. That's pretty ominous to think that everything is closing down. Well, God will determine when he closes the gates. But I think the point was well made in that you don't know when your last opportunity will be. You don't know when the last altar call will be. You don't know what you have left. Is it 3 minutes, 2 minutes, 1 minute? Is it 30 seconds? You could send away your day of grace. And so that your no becomes a permanent no. No more opportunity to come to Christ. No more chance to do that. So today, I just want you to understand the urgency of trusting Christ. We take so much for granted to think we've got plenty, plenty, plenty of time, but we don't know how much time we have. And if in the past you have said yes, but you haven't lived a yes life, then I would encourage you this morning to come to this altar and get on your knees and get some things right with the Lord. Maybe you said yes even as a child or a teenager or even as an adult, but realize today that you really didn't know Christ. It was in the emotion of the moment, it was whatever, but really coming to know Christ, your life gives no evidence. All it shows is you said yes a long time ago, but it's just been no. No when you're asked to do this, no when you're asked to do that, no when you have an opportunity to bear fruit of the Spirit, no in your attitudes with people, no with how you treat your wife, no with how you treat your husband, no, 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 no. Then don't you think that maybe you need to really consider whether or not your vote yes was a yes, or was it a no? Or was it a very insincere yes? And then there are others that have said no, no. Oh, I'm not going to be a hypocrite. I'm not going to do that. No. But then God has given you the moment of repentance, a time for repentance, but he is under no obligation to give you a time beyond this. The gates could close instantly, and you don't want to waste this opportunity. Father in heaven, we thank you that the call goes out to us, the invitation to go to work in your field. For some, it's an instant yes, and they live it. But others, it's a no. And there may come that time, Lord, when they have that other opportunity. Lord, may this morning be that time where they say, if it's been no in the past, then it needs to become yes today. May your yes, may our yes be yes. And may we say yes to Jesus Christ today. For I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.